Chapter 1, that was awesome special this morning. Thank you for that today. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14. And the Bible says in verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Father, I pray that you'd please help us today to see truth from your word that might give us a better insight into your heart, into your mind. Lord, I pray that what would be accomplished here this morning is that through the preaching and through the teaching of the word of God, Lord, I pray that you would, as the ultimate and master teacher today, help us to learn what we need so that we might grow to be more like you. Today, that's the goal, that we would leave this place a little bit more like Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would please bless us now in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Christmas is a wonderful season. Yesterday we were able to go down to the Eastland Mall, our church choir, and we got to sing about four different Christmas songs. Brother Chamberlain played for us, and we had a great time and enjoyed it. And I mentioned that bass solo a little bit earlier. If you go on Facebook, you'll see that they're promoting this T-shirt, and it talks about basses. You know, you really shouldn't criticize the basses. I'm just saying today, unless you were there yesterday. Steve's like, wait a minute, hold on. But we had an incident yesterday where we had three bases operating off of one book, and the person holding the book, who shall go unnamed or nameless, his name is actually found in our text, John, but he was holding the book, and he turned two pages at once. And the basses, we just rolled on like nobody's business. I'm telling you, the rest of the choir was wrong, and we found our lane, and we stayed in it, my friends. You know, we didn't quite get the full picture yesterday, but I'm glad that when we look into the Word of God, we get the full picture of what God wants us to see about Christmas, because sometimes Christmas becomes commercial, and Christmas becomes political, and Christmas becomes all of those things, but you know, Christmas is really only spiritual. This passage here is the precursor to Luke chapter 2. And last week we studied the first five verses. The introduction to the book of Luke has so much truth in it. And it teaches us that as believers in Christ, we've got to learn not to doubt God. That's a tall order, isn't it? That's a bigger responsibility than we would admit. And I say that because we all doubt. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that some of the greatest Christians in the world, in the Bible, were great doubters. John the Baptist, who we're reading about his parents right now, he doubted the Lord in his darkest hour. The passage that we'll read, and we won't study too much beyond where we read today, but even Zacharias, the angel came and said, hey, guess what? Your prayer is answered. You're going to have a baby. And I just wonder if maybe Zacharias was thinking, I haven't prayed about that in a long time, God. I haven't prayed about that forever because, you see, my wife, she can't have children. She's too old, and we're old, and that's not going to work. And so he doubted, and God dealt with him. Isn't it amazing that when God is getting ready to do something big, we doubt God? I don't understand why that is, but I do know this. It's a very common thing. We talked about the commonality of doubt, if you will. We talked about Luke. Luke was a great physician. He was a wonderful doctor, but he was an even better Christian. He was a doctor by trade and a servant by heart. And he wrote to another man by the name of Theophilus. Theophilus was a governor or a nobleman. He wrote to him and he said, listen, I've taken up all the eyewitness accounts and I've gathered all of the information and I've put everything together. And some 35 years after all of these events took place, some actually rather 65 years after the beginning of the book of Luke takes place, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to write this to you. Why? Well, because in verse 4, we see that thou mightest know the certainty of these things. You know, you can grow up in church, go to Sunday school all your life. You can go to every youth activity and youth conference, and you can go to Sunday school and church services and Bible studies, and yet you could still come to a place where you doubt, where you need certainty. And we learned last week that there were two things that helped him with that doubt. Number one, he had a friend who was a strong in the faith kind of friend. I'm thankful for friends like that today. Someone who, when I'm struggling, I can go to, and they pick me up, and they help me, and they encourage me. Our class this morning studied about the spiritual gift of exhortation, and exhortation is not just telling people what to do. It's encouraging people to act and helping people move forward in their faith. I'm thankful that Luke was not only a wonderful researcher and not only a great doctor, but also he was a great friend, and he had conviction to go along with his friendship. But we find that really, ultimately, the only way that you tackle the problem of doubt is through the Word of God. Why? Because faith cometh by, say it with me, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So really, the entirety of our Christian faith is all based on that one thing we have got to believe. By faith, we're able to fulfill the desires of the Christian life. We cannot walk on our own power, but instead we've got to have faith, and through God's grace, He enables us to go forward and to overcome our doubt and to live a life of victory. We've just got to decide this morning. And if you leave this morning and you only have one thing that you've decided today, it should be this morning that you are not going to doubt God any longer. You know how we overcome that through the Word of God is we trust its validity. It's an interesting thing. The Bible never sets out to prove the existence of God. There are a lot of books written on the existence of God or the non-existence of God. There are a lot of people who have set their entire careers about to do one or the other, but God never did that. You know why? Because God is the best expert on God. And when we look in His Word, we're introduced to Him. We're introduced to His mind. We're introduced to His heart. And if I ever wonder that God really loves me, I go back to the Word of God where I see that God is rich in mercy and loving kindness. If I ever wonder if God does all things well, if everything really is within the purview of God's will for my life, and if all these hardships and trials that I'm enduring are really something that God wanted me to go through, then I go back to the Word of God where I see He doeth all things well. You see, the way that we restore our faith is not looking to the internet or not looking to our friends or not looking beyond anything other than the Word of God. Because as you read through the Word of God, your faith can be restored through its power. I encourage people when they're going through heartaches and hard times and trials in their life, I encourage people to do two things. Number one, read the book of Psalms. You know why? Because that'll tell you how to feel about your trial. It'll tell you how to process. It'll teach you how to go through it with the understanding that God really is good when it doesn't seem like He is. And God really is working when it seems like He's still and quiet. And God really is listening when it seems like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. The book of Psalms, boy, it really teaches you how to feel in those hard times. But the book of Proverbs, it teaches you what to do in those hard times. It's the book of wisdom. If you're going through a hard time this morning, maybe that's where you could start. Maybe that's where you could say, I'm going to pick up and I'm just going to read through the Psalms, read through the Proverbs, and you don't have to stop there, but most definitely use it as a launching pad to strengthen your faith in the midst of a hardship. You know, sometimes we think of it as a triangle, what we hear, what we see, and how we feel. What we hear, well, we hear a lot of things, don't we? The Bible even talks about how the fact that there will be so many voices pulling at us and telling us what truth is, but really the only voice that matters is God. What we see, boy, we see a lot of things that don't make sense happening in the world today. We may see a lot of things happen in our own lives, and you say, that doesn't seem to match up with what I thought I knew about God. How we feel. Sometimes we grow bitter and angry, and we just find it very difficult to proceed forward in our walk or in our faith. But you know, within the triangle of how you feel, what you see, and what you hear, you cannot please God. None of those things are involved in the process of pleasing the Savior. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You see, I've got to believe. I've got to believe that in my hardest time and in the most difficult time, in the time that doesn't make sense, I will, as the book of Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all mine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall what? Say it with me this morning, direct thy paths. You see, if we trust and if we believe and if we don't lean on our own understanding, God directs us, God guides us, and we can just lay it all on His shoulders because He knows what the path ahead looks like. These people that we read about this morning are two precious people, and I wish in the Bible, I really do wish that we could find more examples of godly marriages. But you know, if you read the Bible, there really aren't as many as you might think. Just about every marriage relationship in the Bible had some great tragedy, some great trial, or some great breach of trust involved, but not this one. Zacharias and Elizabeth, the Bible tells us in verse number 5 that Zacharias was a priest. Well, this man was a priest, and David, when he was the king, had set the priests up in 24 different courses. So 24 different teams of priests would come into the temple and they would manage the house of God from Sabbath day to Sabbath day two times a year. And it just so happened that this was Zacharias' time to be away from his family and to support the house of God and to give his entire life for those 7 days, his entire life to the work of the sacrifices. And the Bible says specifically his job was that he was one who burned incense in the house of God. Though I want you to notice verse number 6 this morning, and this will begin our sermon really as we've laid the background here today. The Bible says in verse number 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Read that verse out loud with me, please. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. I love that God points out these two people. These two people would be the parents of John the Baptist. We talked about John the Baptist already this morning. We spent a little more time talking about him last week. But John the Baptist was sent by God, and the Bible says was filled with the Spirit from his birth. John the Baptist's entire job was that he would prepare the way for the Messiah to come. John the Baptist was the cousin, the distant cousin of Jesus, because we see that Mary and Elizabeth were also cousins. Now, you have to understand just a little bit of understanding about that relationship. I believe that to be true, and obviously theologians believe it to be true, but they were not family cousins. They were more distant cousins or cousins by marriage, because we see that Elizabeth was of the tribe of Levi and Mary was of the tribe of Judah. So there would have had to have been a marriage relationship to bring these two together. God points these two out, and I just want to say this morning, I'm thankful that God points out people in the Bible on a regular basis who aren't flashy, they're not impressive, but they are faithful this morning. You realize that that's what God wants of each and every one of us. He wants us to be faithful. First, this morning, we see these special servants. Special servants. What is it that we can learn from them? Well, the Bible says there are three things about them. Number one, they were righteous before God. That just simply meant they did right before God. They did what God asked them to do. And here's the exciting thing about this. Anyone can do that. Not everyone can be a preacher. Not everyone can be someone who runs a position in the church. Not everyone can even physically help with things like cleaning the building or passing out tracts. Not everyone can be in the nursery. Not everyone can be in the sound booth. Not everyone can run the media. Not everyone can do all of these things, but everyone can do righteous before God. And God encourages us. That's what He wants of us. God is a God of righteousness. We find all throughout Scripture that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His what? Righteousness. Titus chapter 2, verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. May I say this morning, it's not too much to ask of God's people that we just do right. That we just do right. Now, doing right won't save you. Doing right doesn't make you a Christian. We do right because God saved us. We do right because of the gift of salvation. When we get saved, the Bible says we put on the righteousness of Jesus himself. 2 Corinthians 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. We see, first of all, that they were righteous before God. But I want you to notice, number two in the text, they were also walking in the commandments. Not only did they do righteously, but they were able to do this because they just did what God told them to do. They just followed the commandments. You say, well, that was a lot of commandments. You know, there are actually more commandments in the New Testament than there were in the Old Testament. Isn't that an amazing thing to think that there still is a requirement in the Christian life that God says, do this, we do it. If you believe the Bible, that's how you feel. If you believe that God's word is true, then we believe that if God tells us a certain thing or a certain something, that we ought to have the testimony of not just living right, but also doing right. And then lastly in this text, it says that they did the ordinance of the Lord, all of the ordinances of the Lord, in those things they were blameless. So number one, they live righteously, or letter A, they live righteously. Secondly, they walked in the commandments. And then letter C, they were blameless in the ordinances. Now the ordinances, those were the simple little things. How many of you remember the story of Daniel? Daniel in the lion's den. All right, your hands are getting up there. It's taken a couple minutes. Sorry to wake you up, Brother Ted. But you got it there. You know, Daniel was someone who at the beginning of his life, by the way, Brother Ted left just a couple minutes ago. That's why I said his name. You need to wake up. Help me, help me, help me, help me here, okay? We go back to singing that bass solo from yesterday. That'll wake a few people up. But we see that, you know, Daniel, he came into Babylon. You know what was interesting about this? The Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That sounds like a pretty good thing, right? Sounds like a pretty courageous thing to me. Sounds like something that we could all do, and we could all decide, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to stay right here. But may I remind you that he took his stand over an ordinance? Not a big commandment. Thou shalt not kill? Well, of course not. Thou shalt not steal? Well, of course not. Thou shalt not covet? Thou shalt not commit adultery? Well, of course not. But Daniel, you can't eat steak. Hey, I'm not eating steak if God said not to eat steak. Aren't you glad that that's not for us today? Yeah, some of you were getting nervous. You didn't know where I was going with that one, did you? You know what's interesting is that here's what I believe. We need more Christians who are willing to take a stand on the little details of their faith, the little things in their faith. Daniel took a stand over dietary laws. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they structured their life so that in every little detail of their faith, they were blameless. If they said, well, Zacharias, he's always late, he'd be able to say, no, I'm not. Yeah, well, he's lazy. Well, no, I'm not. Well, you know, he does this or he does that. It was kind of like Teflon. Nothing stuck. That's what blameless means. It doesn't mean you're a perfect person. It just means you can't get anything to stick. And sometimes people say, well, what really matters is just the heart. But did you know this morning it also matters what you do on the outside as well? God said to Samuel, who was interviewing Jesse's sons, David's brothers, and everyone passed by, and God said, nope, nope, not them, not them, not them. And Samuel said, what is the deal, God? What's going on? And God said, listen, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the what? The heart. But you know, both of those sections are true. Not only does God look on the heart, which means that that is our number one priority, but guess what? You can't see my heart. I can't see your heart. That's why the Bible tells us, judge not. That's why the Bible says, judge nothing before the time. Because we cannot judge the motives of people justly and well because we don't see the heart. Therefore, it matters what we do. It matters how we speak because people are listening to us. James chapter 2, verse 18 says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show you thee my faith by my works. He said, listen, I'm not just going to tell you that I have faith. I'm going to show you by my manner of living. There's an old English Bible word that we use for this in the Bible. It's called conversation. Now, in our dialect today, in our vernacular today, we would have a conversation. We would just talk briefly. But in the Bible, the conversation that we read about is the lifestyle of God's people. And the Bible says that we are to be an example of the believers in our conversation, our lifestyle. These people, they were blameless in the ordinances. They were faithful to the little things. Let me tell you something this morning. There's some things God wants you to do because they lend credibility to your testimony before the world. You know, my parents had a policy. We were in church 3 times a week. That was whether we needed it or not. We were in church for extra events if something was open. We weren't allowed to skip youth activities. We weren't allowed to say, I'm not going to go to that because I don't want to go to that. And you say, well, did you have to go to everything? Could you have maybe skipped a few things here and there just so you know, and still be a good person? Well, probably so, but I don't know that we could have had the right testimony. I don't know that everything we did was right exactly in line with the law of God, but I can tell you this. Being right before the Lord and paying attention to the details sure helped our testimony. There's some things you don't have to do, but when you do them, they make you a better testimony. Some people say, well, it's just all about the heart, but really it's only mostly about the heart. You must have the right heart, but you should also have the right actions to honor the little things. Why? Because God can see your heart, but I can't. How we dress, how we talk, how we conduct ourselves outside of the church as well as inside. The music we listen to. God used these people because they were willing to evaluate the little things in their life and ask, does this please God or not? I would dare say this morning that most of us want to please God in the big things, but we reserve a little pocket of our life over here to the side and say, this is where I have liberty and this is what I do. And can I say, you do have liberty in Christ. Thank God for that today. One of our beliefs as a Baptist church is in something called individual soul liberty. Liberty is very real, but the Bible says never use liberty as an occasion for the flesh. But by love, serve what? One another. You see, our liberty is given so that we can have a better testimony. You know, when there's a problem with the details, it's always a problem of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And we've got to make sure that today we're not so interested in glorifying our bodies over the desires of our Savior. We're not so interested in indulging in our own little activities than we are being a blessing to our Savior. I think God used Zacharias and Elizabeth because he said, look, I'm looking down and these people are righteous people. They were still sinners. By the way, you can be righteous and have a sin nature to go with it as well. And it'll be a battle. They said, you know, they're also walking in my commandments. Everything I've given them to do, they've embraced it. They've accepted it. They said, that's our life now. And then he said, even in the details, even in the little things, they want to be pleasing to me. These were sweet and precious servants of God. These were people whose heart said, we don't care what it is. We don't need it if God doesn't want it. We won't be a part of that if that's something that we can't please Christ in. Number two this morning, after we see the sweet servants of God, we see a sorrowful situation. Look at verse number 7. After we see their definition, it says, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they both were now well stricken in years. I know this morning that most everyone, not everyone, but most everyone who gets married wants children. The Bible says that children are a blessing. They're not a hindrance. They're not a curse to us. But they're a blessing to us. Some of us who complain about our kids need to remember there are some sweet families around us today who can't have children. And if you think about it today, barrenness is still a challenge in 2019. I wonder how much more it would have been 2,000 years ago when the fruit of the womb was his reward and they knew that. When Elizabeth finally found out she was expecting, she even said, Finally, my reproach is over. Finally, they'll stop looking at me like there's something wrong with me. Finally, I'm like everyone else, and finally, I can be normal. You know, we need to learn not to judge people off of partial information. I would just recommend you don't judge them at all. The Bible says it's more important that we judge ourselves. The Bible says that we ought to go through with a fine-tooth comb our own lives and judge whether these activities are pleasing to Christ. But when it comes to something else, just remember, when it comes to someone else, you don't have all the information. You don't know. You know, I'm speaking to some people this morning whose problem is not barrenness, but maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's rejection. Maybe there's been great hurt, abuse, molestation. Maybe it's something you don't know about them, but it's something that's very real to them. And one of the great things about this story is that people who went through so much for so long still remained faithful. Can you see that? Here's someone, Elizabeth, who all her life has grieved because of her condition. Here's someone, Zacharias, who has struggled all his life and all his marriage because of this curse seemingly upon them, and they could not have children, but yet they were still blameless in the ordinances. They still walked in the commandments of the Lord. They still lived righteous, holy, godly lives, which leads us to our third point. Number one, we see the sweet servants of God. Number two, we see the sorrowful situation. But number three, we see a supernaturally delivered statement. Look at verse number 11. One night there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Here's Zacharias. He's ministering and he's working. And may I say this, he was also faithful to his service. He maintained his faithfulness to God's call on his life. And while he's at the house of God doing the work of God, and he's involved in the ministry according to the custom of priests, as he was doing this work, there were people outside praying, and suddenly here shows an angel. I believe this angel was Gabriel. I believe you could make a great claim for that. If that's the case, then there are four times in Scripture when Gabriel is mentioned, two in this chapter and two in Daniel. Twice he appeared to Daniel and twice he appeared in this chapter. And the angel comes and he says in verse number 13 to Zacharias, he said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias." Do you know that little phrase is found over 100 times in the Bible? Fear not, fear not, fear not. "Fear not, Zacharias," he said, "for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." I mentioned this earlier. I think that he had probably quit praying that prayer a long time ago. Based on his response, he said, "Whoa, it's too late for you to answer my prayer, God. Aren't you glad God's never late?" Amen. "Well, God, it's impossible to answer this prayer now." "Aren't you glad God is the God of the impossible?" The Bible says in this particular text, "You're going to have a son, Zacharias. He's going to be special." There's something that I see in this that I think is worthy of bringing out. I'm convinced this morning that the reason that so many Christians never see a supernatural working of God in their lives is because they won't stay faithful long enough for God to bless them. So, "Well, if God's going to bless me, he's just going to bless me." No, God blesses faithfulness. God blesses you making a decision that this is the way our life will go now. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when the rains come and the winds blow, we're going to serve the Lord. When it gets harder and harder and more difficult, we will serve the Lord." I just think that a lot of times we don't see the working of God in our life because we feel entitled to his blessings. We just finished up Thanksgiving. You know, I see it so often. When we experience God's blessings, we're grateful. We're thankful. We look and say, "Wow, God sure is doing something in my life." And then all of a sudden, that blessing that had been coming for so long, now God says, "I'm going to redirect and you're going to have to learn some things. And so I'm going to bring you through a time of testing." Trials and heartaches are part of that. "And I'm going to allow this in your life so that your faith can grow." And suddenly, we're no longer grateful. I believe the reason for that this morning is because we've come to expect the blessings of God and not just be grateful for them. How many of you know this morning God doesn't owe us a thing? God doesn't owe us anything. But this supernatural statement came after a long period of hurt. I made this point earlier, but the statement also came while he was serving. He served through his presence. He showed up and was there when he was supposed to be. He served through participation. He found a ministry that God gave him, and he fulfilled that ministry, even though it was just burning incense. It's a ministry of prayer. If you want to hear the voice of God, we need to serve God from the heart. Sometimes the prayers of a lifetime are only answered in God's time. We're fast food people. We want to get that line going, don't we? Spend more than 10 minutes in the line and we're stressing out. Hey, man, I figured I'd be out of here in 5 minutes. I got to get home to watch the game. I got to get to my next appointment. I've got to do this. But that is not how God operates. That is not how God works in our lives. Zechariah says, God, that was a long time ago. Why are you just answering it now? And God says, because it's my time to do my work. You know, if we will just serve God, stay faithful in the details. Stay faithful when it comes to just being in your place at church. Stay faithful when it comes to opening the Bible every day and reading the Word of God. Stay faithful when it comes to getting on your knees and saying, God, I need you again today. And maybe you'd be honest with God and you might say, I didn't feel like doing this today, but I'm here because I want to be faithful. I'm not suggesting this check off the list kind of Christianity. Please don't read into it that way. I'm suggesting that when times get tough, it's going to take some resilience. And that resilience will produce faithfulness as we are headed toward God. Stay faithful to God. Serve God with the heart. And God will do a supernatural work in your life. I don't know who this message is for this morning. I don't know why God has brought it to us today. But maybe you're thinking of giving up. Well, this just hasn't produced what I anticipated it producing. Well, I just expected that this would fix all of my issues, and they're still here. That's not how God works. God blesses your faithfulness. God blesses your aligning your priorities with Him. And as we do that, and as we wait on the Lord, and as we stay faithful to the Lord, suddenly God does something. Don't miss out on that this morning. Don't miss out on the goodness and grace of God as He works in your life. Just be faithful. Father,